In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we are here on this great high holy day, the last day of the Feast of Pascha, and the beginning of the Feast of Great and Holy Pentecost. Pentecost means 50, and this is the 50th day since the Lord rose from the dead. 50 is a number of fullness, greater than even the number 40 in the scriptures, and 50 illustrates us with the completion of the Paschal mystery in Pentecost. That is the extension of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the whole world, that all might be raised to newness of life, that all may ascend with Christ and experience the heavenly kingdom. Pentecost is the giving of this gift of grace of God to the world. We'll speak today about three symbols, three biblical images that tell us about this great mystery of salvation through the church. The first is fire. We know that the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles in the form of tongues of fire. And it was this fire that the Lord had wished to send upon the earth and wished it were already kindled during his earthly ministry. But it's that fire that he promised that would come upon the disciples when he ascended to heaven and he sent down the all-Holy Spirit. Why fire? Why fire? When we look at fire, we know that fire has two main properties. Fire will, in its burning, give light, and it will give warmth. The Holy Spirit will enlighten the mind, and it will warm the heart. The Holy Spirit will come and dwell within man and sanctify him, wholly, both soul and body. And this complete and whole sanctification is incorporation into holiness, that union with God. I want to share with you a quote, and this is from St. Maria of Paris. We spoke about her not too many Sundays ago. She talks about why fire, as the symbol of God's presence among us on this day of Pentecost. Our God-given freedom calls us to activity and to struggle, and it would be a great lie to tell searching souls, go to church because there you will find peace. The opposite is true. She tells those who are at peace and asleep, go to the church, because there you will feel real anguish for your sins, for your perdition, for the world's sins and the world's perdition. There you will feel an unappeasable hunger for Christ's truth. There, instead of becoming lukewarm, you will be set on fire. Instead of pacified, you will become alarmed. Instead of learning the wisdom of this world, you will become fools for Christ. Very interesting quote by St. Maria. She says, go to church not to find peace, but to find this fire of God. Remember, the Holy Spirit didn't appear on top of the apostles as a care bearer or as a banjo so they could sing Kumbaya. The Holy Spirit appeared in this tongues of fire, this great intensity, because God is a consuming fire, to purify us, to illumine us, and to unite us to himself. We become that image of the burning bush, the presence of God within us. You know, this fire must burn within us brightly and must warm us entirely. The book of Revelation, the Lord speaks to us, and he says that if we don't become a fire, a blaze, flame, if we're lukewarm, that he will spit us out of his mouth. Sometimes the translation is vomit us out of his mouth. It will be distasteful to him if we don't become on fire, if we're lukewarm. This is a challenge for us as individuals, and it's a challenge for the world, because the gift of the Holy Spirit convicts us, and it convicts the world. What does the Lord say about the coming of the Spirit? That when he comes, the Spirit will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. The Holy Spirit has this role of convicting us so that we might be changed, so that we might repent. Right? That's how we receive the Holy Spirit, in repentance. It was said very recently that orthodoxy in the United States is like a red flag in front of a raging bull. Orthodoxy in the United States is like a red flag in front of a raging bull. Think about that. Why would this be? Because orthodoxy proclaims the unchanging truth of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, in its fullness, in truth and in love. And the world can't take it. The world rejects it, except for those who want salvation through repentance, who want newness of life, who want to receive this Holy Spirit. To them, God becomes salvation. But to those who aren't interested, they reject it and attack it. If we could add to this saying that orthodoxy is like a red flag in front of a raging bull, we remember the Lord was clothed in a scarlet robe when he was mocked, and he was slapped, beaten, spit upon. And as the world attacks the church, so the world attacks Jesus Christ, who identifies himself so perfectly with the church that when St. Paul was persecuting the church, he says, "Why are you persecuting not my church? Why are you persecuting me?" The rejection of Christ's love and truth in orthodoxy is rejection of Jesus Christ. And it's rejection of our own salvation. But the Lord did not come that the world might be condemned, but the world might be saved. That we might enter into this newness of life. That he might establish his church as the house of the living God, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. First image we spoke about is fire. The second is the church is the house of God. Christ becomes the chief cornerstone. His mother, the 12, the 70, the apostles, they're built upon him as living stones. The bishops of the church, the lay people of the church, the martyrs of the church, our venerable God-bearing fathers and mothers, the mercenary healers and wonder workers, all of the righteous, they're built upon this cornerstone and becomes this living temple of God that ascends from earth to heaven. We just sung about this, actually, in the Kentucky, where the church is compared to the old Tower of Babel. Everyone remembers the Tower of Babel, right? It was an attempt by mankind to build this structure that would lead them from earth to heaven, and to do it without God's help, to do it alone. And of course, how did that end up? The Lord came down and he divided the tongues, and everybody went their own way and separated, and the project failed. They weren't able to make it to heaven. And there's this great division among the people. The reverse happens with the gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. They're given tongues to speak in every language, to unite all of the people together, not just with each other, but with God himself, as part of this church that truly leads from earth to heaven. You know, I saw on the internet not too long ago that there's a new building going up. This is a building in Saudi Arabia. It's a hotel. It's supposed to be completed in 2017. It's to be the world's largest hotel. 10,000 rooms. It's going to cost $3.5 billion. There'll be 12 towers with helipads for helicopters to land on top of this hotel. It'll stretch across 1.4 million square meters. It will house a parking garage for 3,000 cars, a bus station, a shopping mall, over 70 restaurants, and a convention center. Massive building. Kind of the Titanic of hotels. In a sense, kind of the Tower of Babel. This hotel will surpass another building. What's the second largest hotel? Anyone know that? You don't have to go to Saudi Arabia for this. You can get a cheap airline ticket there. In the city of Sin, what's that hotel?
You can build it all over Vegas,
right? I'm glad you don't know. Actually, I'm glad you don't know. It's the MGM Grand in Las Vegas. Right here in America, we have such a hotel. And it becomes a worldly paradise in the city of Sin. And I am glad you don't know. Don't go to find out and look it up. So, why mention this? Why mention this? Because we have that temptation, as Christians, to be lukewarm, but we also have that temptation to be secular people, to be people who are worldly. That is a temptation for us. We think about the buildings that exist in our nation and in the world. We think about buildings in the past, some 200, 300 years ago, let's say. What were the tallest buildings in a town or in a city? You don't want to take a guess? Churches, right? In fact, in some places, there were ordinances that you couldn't build a a building taller than the heights of the tallest church. It was against the law to do so. Now, what are our tallest buildings? Skyscrapers, right? That image of business and wealth. Stadiums, representing sports and recreation. Universities, education. Hospitals, health and medicine. Malls, shopping. The White House, the Capitol, the UN, Caesar, and the government. Do we speak against these things? Should we speak against these things? No. There's a place for them. There's a place for them. But that place is second place. The place for the church is first. As Christians, we remember this. Third image that I'll share with you today is that of the vine and the branches. Because the church is not just an institution, but a living organism in which we're united to Christ, part of his body. Here's what he says. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Why this last image? Maybe some of you know about a recent study that was done by the Pew Research Center. Who's heard of that study that was done recently on Christianity? Just a few of you. Let me share with you a little bit about it. And this is from a news release covering this Pew Research Center's study. The United States remains home to more Christians than any other country in the world. And a large majority of Americans, roughly 7 in 10, continue to identify with some branch of the Christian faith. But the major new survey of more than 35,000 Americans by the Pew Research Center finds that the percentage of adults ages 18 and older who describe themselves as Christians has dropped by nearly 8% in just 7 years, from 78.4 in an equally massive Pew Research survey in 2007 to 70.6 in 2014. Over the same period, the percentage of Americans who are religiously unaffiliated, describing themselves as atheists, agnostics, or nothing in particular, has jumped more than 6 points, from 16 to 22%. Many people interpret this study in different ways, but I think it's clear, the numbers show, that there's a decline in Christian faith. Some say that it's those who weren't really believers to begin with. They're being cut away as dead branches in the vine. And maybe there's some truth to that. Others say that even among those who still identify themselves as Christian, among that 70.6% in 2014, that there is a decrease in the Christian faith. That yes, they call them Christians, but not in fullness. Because they pick and choose what they like. They're lukewarm about their faith. They like certain teachings, but not others. Others say that they don't put the church first, that on Sundays they're busy with other things. They like to sleep in, or they like to go to the mall, or to sporting events, or whatever. They don't put God first. And you know, there's probably some truth to all of these explanations. That there is this decline in Christianity. And it's a challenge for us as Christians. It's a challenge for us to believe, to have faith in a nation and in a society that is losing its belief and losing its faith. It is not easy to be a Christian in today's day and age. No question. But brothers and sisters, if we remain firm in our faith, if we become ablaze with the Spirit of God, if we put the church first in our lives, if we remain in Christ, who is that true vine, we will bear much fruit. Much fruit. You know, there are people in the world who right now do reject our Lord Jesus Christ. But there are also people in the world who will come to accept him when they see the fruit that blossoms from living as a believer. When they see the fire, when they see the greatness of that church building in the living stones of each and every one of us, when they see the fruits that we bring forth to the glory of God in Christ, that they'll become incorporated into this great mystery of salvation. At the end of the service today, we will drop to bended knees. We'll bend our minds and our hearts, our souls and our bodies as low as possible before God in repentance, acknowledging that, yes, we haven't been as on fire as we should be. Yes, we have put other things first. Yes, we haven't borne the fruit that we were meant to bring forth. But yes, we want to repent and we want to do these things for our own salvation and for the salvation of the world. Each and every one of us will be given today at the end of the liturgy and we begin the Vespers, the kneeling prayers, be given flowers. Behold. And these flowers are meant to be an image of this newness of life that each and every one of us have in our own lives and each and every one of us are to bring out into the world. The world needs our Lord Jesus Christ. We need our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory with his eternal Father and the Holy Spirit. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.